All right, now we're going to get into our message this morning. I'm pretty excited about this because actually a few months ago I was inspired by Tim Mackey. If you don't know, if you know who that is, he is one of the co-founders of the Bible Project. You might have seen their little animated fun videos that break down scripture in very understandable ways. He did a series a long time ago, maybe 7-8 years ago, called Spiritual Symmetry. And I was just so inspired by it, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to jump off of that in the new year, as we start a new year, and bring aspects of that to our church here at this time. So it seems right to me to start this series in this way, because it is a new year. It's a fresh start. We all love fresh starts, especially after the indulgences of Christmas. We turn the calendar, and maybe we turn the calendar to a new year a little bit bloated, a little bit gassy. Am I the only one? Okay, all right, we'll move on. And we discern some correction is needed, right? Yeah, you know, maybe we went off the rails. You know, the diet went out the window January 15th or whatever it might have been. Or maybe this last year did not pan out as we had hoped. And we kind of have to recalibrate and take a fresh aim at the year ahead or the next chapter ahead. And in reflection of 2021, maybe we drank too much. Maybe we didn't save as much as we wanted, or we spended more than we wanted. You know, maybe we snapped one too many times at our kids, or maybe at our spouse. Maybe our goal, our audacious goal of reading through the Bible in a year ended somewhere in Leviticus last year. Maybe some relationships are fractured, and you're just kind of wondering, what's the next step? I don't know the way forward. Maybe COVID and all of its collateral damage was just a sucker punch to the stomach, and you kind of feel like you're on the ropes or you're winded, and you're just kind of like, I need a new approach. I need a new strategy for life. Well, our kind of the next few weeks, we're going to try and help bring some help to that, I hope. When you look under the metaphorical hood of any old, wise, and healthy person, you'll see something different about them. They've implemented a balanced rhythm, healthy habits and routines to their life. There's a discipline to them, there's a groundedness, there's kind of a common sense, down-to-earth way about them. They don't seem to be out to make a name for themselves in this world. They simply want to honor God and do each day well. Their days are filled with a certain predictability as to their little rhythms and little practices that they enact throughout the day. That kind of little by little seem to add up in a big way once you start counting them over the decades. They order their day in a common sense kind of a way. It's not frantic, it's prioritized. They eat a balanced diet and they exercise regularly. You know, they don't need a membership to the gym. It's just a simple walk and maybe some stretches and a few calisthenics at home. They read the Bible, they read the news, they pray regularly, they help their neighbors, they donate funds, they show up to important family and religious events. There's almost kind of a boringness to it. And yet you look back over the decades, and it's a life to be admired, a life to be modeled after. They've discovered and they have developed a healthy balance to life. And if you ask them, they didn't get there overnight. Some of it is, you know, that are maybe more, a little more wired, the personality that way. But a lot of it was taught or modeled in the home that they grew up in. But mostly, it was simply just the slow grow progress of doing the next right thing after the next right thing after the boring next right thing after the boring next right thing. The next 3 weeks, we are going to learn and apply one of the many next right things for many of us. We're going to look at some of the areas in our life that might be out of balance, might be out of the right rhythm, and look at some healthy habits and routines that we can implement in our lives to bring about that kind of balance and the fruitfulness and the healthy aftermath of living a balanced life. Today, I've chosen the balance of feasting and fasting for two reasons. First, we're kicking off 21 days of prayer and fasting, so we should probably know something a little bit about what it means to fast. Second, the church for the last 100 years has been really good at feasting, or at least the eating part of it, but has largely forgotten the practice and the discipline of fasting. Now, to understand feasting and fasting, we have to understand eating. Obviously, food nourishes us physically and sustains our body. The calories that we consume, our muscles burn them as fuel to do the things that we need to do each day. And if we go too long without food, we will die. We need it regularly, morning, noon, and night. It's an ongoing, daily, physical need. But food can also be tasty and enjoyable, can't it? There's pleasure in eating good food, which moves it beyond just function or utilitarian. It lights up our brain and can even minister to our soul. Have you ever had something so good? It's like, oh, this is a foretaste of glory divine. Like, if this is in heaven, then give me heaven. You know, that kind of an idea. It's that good sometimes. And rightfully so, food then turns us to praise God. We thank Him for His goodness revealed in creation, for the strength and the wisdom and even the miracle of the ability to plant and to harvest and to process, to prepare and to receive a meal. And we thank God for the artistry and the strength and the culinary skill of the hands that made the meal. And even more reasons to praise God, just coming out of eating and coming out of food. And due to our relational design as humans, the fact that we have eyes, ears, and noses, and we can communicate with one another, and we understand that dynamic, food also becomes communal, because we all share our need for food, and we all can share in the pleasure of it as well. And it brings us together on a level ground. We share that with every other human on the planet, our need and our appreciation for food. And because of all of that, it even can become, with the right heart and approach, even a sacred moment to receive a meal. God made us this way for many obvious reasons, but also a lot of subtle reasons as well, each meaningful to consider. And I could go on, but that's just the basics. And in light of eating and food, we come to two regular biblical practices for the people of God: feasting and fasting. And as we take the Bible and as we read it from cover to cover, all the way from Genesis through Revelation, there's feasting and there's fasting. Except there's no fasting in Genesis up until the point where Adam and Eve sin and sin enters humanity, and there's no fasting when Jesus returns and ushers in the eternal age of heaven. That alone should tell us something significant. But generally speaking, biblical feasting is the practice of gathering together for a symbolic and literal meal to commemorate and celebrate the grace of God. He did something amazing in my life, in our life. The right response is to celebrate and to remember with a feast. It's often done annually, even more frequently for different meals, to remember the gracious event and with it God's goodness, so that we might not forget and so that we might pass on the reason for the meal to the next generation. And, sorry, I missed my spot here. Oh yeah, and that in a very literal and symbolic way, we may taste and see that God is good. And there are often, especially from a biblical perspective, traditional and symbolic foods that we consume during these feasts each year. There are prayers that are offered. There are specific scriptures that are read. There are sometimes vows that are recited. There are different ceremonial acts. One of my favorites is the Feast of Pentecost that Israel celebrates, where the priest waves two loaves of bread made from the ripe grain from that harvest, and he waves them before God. It just seems so silly to me, like this, you know, waving two loaves of bread. And maybe part of it, this even like, especially from a 2022 perspective, is like some guy waving two loaves of bread before God. It seems weird. But at the same time, you think about it, and it's like, what's every kid in that place doing? Hey, Dad, why is that guy waving two loaves of bread in the sky? And then the dad now has an opportunity to say, well, son, this is why. And goes into the meaning behind the symbolism of that act. Now, the major feasts that Israel in particular had, they quite often would be turned into a festival of sorts over a whole week. And Ruby, you can put the chart up there. Sorry. Go back to there. Yeah. Okay. For example, the Israelites feasted a number of times a year. They had Passover, the Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the main three, the core. And then there was the Feast of Trumpets or New Moon. And then the Feast of Purim, and then most recently, the Feast of Lights, which you probably refer to as Hanukkah, okay? And they did this, and they do this to this day, a lot of feasting, which in and of itself tells us a whole lot about the goodness of God towards the people of God. By the way, that little handy chart came from Zondervan's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. This guy, everybody ooh and ah, yeah. This book could be yours, free, if you complete our Bible 101 course, which more information coming in a couple of weeks. But if you're, this is a little teaser there, right there, okay? Like, every page you turn in this book, it's just like, there's so much good information. This is amazing. But anyways, get back to the message. That's biblical feasting, just a quick overview. Let's jump over to biblical fasting. Biblical fasting is the practice of abstaining from food as a response to something maybe tragic that's happened, or something profound that has happened, or something that's a mystery. It's common to fast when we want to be close to God, to hunger for Him. Luke 2:27 speaks of the widow and the prophetess Anna. It says, until she was 84, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She wanted to be close to God, wanted to hunger for God, wanted to be in alignment with Him. It's also common to fast when someone dies or something tragic happens in your life. There's mourning and grieving. What is the appropriate response to that? 2 Samuel 1:22, we read, they mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. It's also common to fast when we are convicted of our sin. It's mourning and it's grief of another kind. Joel 2:12 says this, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. It's an appropriate response when we're convicted by sin. It's also common to fast when we're discerning God's way forward for our life. There's maybe a mystery or a fog, or you just sense a real, like, this is a serious junction or intersection in my life, and we need some clarity over this, or maybe it's just so important to you that you do this well, you want to make sure that you know that your heart is prepared and you know the will of God for your life. The early church was like this all the time. Acts 13 verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They're praying and fasting as a church community, as a group or a small group of people or whatever, and all of a sudden now the Lord downloads them to them this new plan, and it's miraculous what happens. This is Paul and Barnabas going to go out on a huge missionary journey to reach the Gentiles. It's incredible what is birthed in that moment. It's also common to fast when we're at a dead end, and we need to look to God for the way forward. I think of Esther, story of Esther. She says this, Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me, she said. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. She's going into something that's just, there's no good way forward out of this by the natural way of thinking. And then she says this, and if I perish, I perish. Sometimes we fast in leveraging God's will into our will. We say, God, I'm going to fast for 3 days so that you give me this. But Esther doesn't seem to do that. She says, yes, let's fast for 3 days. I know that I need to go and do this. And if I just die, I die. Same with Daniel. He enters the fiery furnace, him and his friends, and he says, I know that my God will deliver us. And then he says this, even if I don't, I'll still put my trust in God. Even if he doesn't deliver me from the fiery furnace, I will still put my trust in God at that kind of fasting. It's also common to fast when God shows up in an unexpected or a profound way in our life. You look through Scripture and you see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all had life-altering encounters with God. And their first instruction or response thereafter was to go and fast for 40 days, each of them. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan where he was baptized and had that significant moment, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Yeah, no kidding. I think that means a whole lot more than physical hunger, though, by the way. And while the reasons for fasting may vary, the act of fasting brings about the same thing in every situation. Fasting is the way by which humans process or internalize or literally embody what's going on in the spiritual. And that, to me, is the most important fact of all of this that has been lost on the church for the last 100 years or so. We have forgotten about the importance of fasting as it relates to the way that it embodies, literally, physically embodies what is going on in the spiritual. To not fast, to refrain, to avoid fasting, is to ignore the physical bodily aspect of what it means to be human and what it means to be spiritual. The fullness of what it means to be human. And to not fast is actually to rob us of the spiritual depth that many moments should have in our lives. Now, to help us flesh out this, no pun intended, maybe pun intended, to help us flesh this out, let's play a little game, shall we? Of thumbs up, thumbs down. You can put that on. Oh, yeah, I got it up there. Thanks, Drew. I'm going to call out an event, and I want you to give me a thumbs up if you think the appropriate response is to feast, or give me a thumbs down if you think the appropriate response is to fast. Okay? We're going to get interactive here this morning. I know this might be, I'm going to be sore tomorrow after this, but let's do it, okay? Okay, here's the event. You just got married. Thumbs up, thumbs down. I guess it depends who you're getting married to, but yeah, okay. Second, a prodigal family member just returned home. Feast or fast? How about this one? You are reading the Bible. Help, the Bible is alive. Maybe one of those things, okay? You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, you are gripped with the weight and the devastation of your sin. Feast or fast? How about this one? After years of praying, God has miraculously healed you. Feast or fast? I think a feast is in order, but you can kind of argue for both. I get it. How about this? A dear friend just died. Do you feast or fast? How about this? A couple friends call you up. They're over 40 because they called you, by the way. They called you up and they said to you that they just sense that God is asking them to make a major change in life, and they're inviting you to help join them in praying and discerning God's will for their life. Do you feast or do you fast? How about this one? You are overflowing with God's grace and goodness in your life. Just one of those moments in life, seasons in life, where just God has just blessed you beyond measure. Do you feast or do you fast? How about this? You feel spiritually dry or dead. Should you feast or fast? A few more here. God just met you in a once-in-a-lifetime kind of way. So much so that you don't know what to fully make of it all. Do you feast or fast? Last one. You're starting a new year, hint, hint. And you want to get on the same page with God for the year ahead. Do you feast or fast? Can you start to see and to sense the balance needed for spiritual health as God's people? My guess is the majority of us do well at feasting, but very few fast regularly or appropriately. It's not a regular response for us. It's not built into our calendar or schedule. When you look ahead to the year 2022, other than this 21 days of prayer and fasting, do you have anywhere on your holiday schedule, on your family calendar, where there's a time for you to fast? Probably not, right? And honestly, that's out of balance with what it means to be God's people. When they were in exile, God's people, and they came out of exile, they had four fasts a year, responding to different events that led them into exile, so that they as a people, while in exile and coming out of exile, would remember the pain and suffering that their sin brought upon them, and that their kids would remember through those days of fasting, ugh, we didn't do this, this is what it resulted in. This is why we're grieving and mourning, responding appropriately to that by fasting in this moment. You know, the most common biblical fast is just one day, okay? No eating. Next after that, most commonly we see in Scripture, is a three-day fast. And then there are some varied fasts, like Daniel's, where he went 3 weeks without eating choice meats and wine. He just ate fruits and vegetables. And if you read the Scripture carefully, just notice this week, he went without lotion for 3 weeks. I just thought that's so weird. I will go without choice meat or wine and lotion for 3 weeks. Oh, okay. Anyways, that's kind of probably stunk, but let's move on. There's also marriages, contexts of marriage, there's a biblical place for a sex fast. We won't go into any more details on that, but that's a thing as well. And then there is the big one, the 40-day fast. That only three times in Scripture was there a 40-day fast. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all did 40-day fasts. Pretty interesting. My hope is that today is that this message will bother you, disrupt you, in a good way. That you'll see any glaring deficiencies in your life and in your rhythms and balance, in your feasting and in your fasting practices, so that we can address them right away. Now, just so we're aware, we can be deficient on both sides of feasting and fasting, even while we're in the middle of practicing it. The prophets of God often, throughout Scripture, had to correct people right in the middle of their feasting and their fasting. The Israelites would often sin in feasting in two ways. They'd either forget the reason for the fast, or two, they'd begin to add in the trends of the day of their neighbors and bring it into their festivities. Things like gluttony, prostitution we read about in Scripture, drunkenness, unclean foods, and more. Maybe today's modern comparison would be the way that we bring materialism, worship of family, consumerism, and debt into our Christmas festivities. And likewise, when we're fasting, even though it's a very holy and religious and spiritual act to fast, there are ways that we can be sinful in the way that we fast. First is that we can fast in a very public way, you know, for all of our Instagram followers to see just how holy we are. Or they would use fasting as a way to manipulate or to leverage God. And I kind of addressed that a bit with Esther and Daniel's heart behind their fasting when they wanted God to break through. Third, they'd fast as spiritual makeup to cover up the ugliness of their sin underneath. And rather than confess their sin and to mourn and grieve their sin with fasting, they would do these religious fasts to look spiritually pure, while on the inside everything was corrupt. Maybe we compare that today to a parallel would be like the lie that we believe that if we go to church, we're a Christian. Like we look like we're a Christian on the outside, but on the inside, do we really have a personal faith and allegiance to Jesus? Is he the Lord of our life? It's kind of that kind of a dynamic, that hypocritical dynamic. My hope is that today that we'll begin to get more curious and more purposeful in our feasting, in our fasting. That when we feast, we'll do so in a way that brings glory to God by looking back at specific ways that he was gracious to us. I mean, the Christmas dinner is probably the most typical one, or Easter dinner, where we look back to Jesus' birth, the miracle of salvation through Christ. But also do it in a way that our children either have some questions about it through, like, Dad, like, why do we eat this? Or why do we do this? Or whatever it might be, so that we can continue passing on from one generation to the next the stories of the goodness of God, his faithfulness, his grace towards us. You know, maybe, for example, in your family or in your home, a lot of us do Christmas trees, and we won't get into the roots of the Christmas tree, but maybe we can redeem the Christmas tree. You can bring the Christmas tree into your home, and maybe then just go on Martha Stewart on your tree next year. You know, I've got a theme. I've got a theme. This is going to look so good on Instagram. Okay. Rather than having a theme for your Christmas tree, maybe you start being intentional about what you hang on your tree. Maybe, for example, a modern-day way to be a biblical people that do feasting well would be to have in that tradition of decorating the Christmas tree ornaments, that each ornament tells a story. And you hang this ornament up there. And this ornament was from this day in my history or my life. Or this day was from your grandfather or your grandma's history. And each one of those ornaments now becomes a symbol of God's grace. This is it's just one out of probably a million different ways that families and homes and Christians and the people of God can begin to redeem sometimes things that are lost, or renew the way that we feast in a way that honors God and passes on the reason for the season or the reason for the meal to the next generation. Over on the side of fasting, my hope is that we'll just start. I think we eat a lot and we celebrate a lot of things with food. But on the fasting side, let's just start fasting. Whether it's a meal, whether it's one day, whether it's 3 days or longer. Now, some of us choose to fast things like coffee, social media, television, or something like that. And that has value. And for those that, for medical reasons, can't fast, abstain from food, I think that's the next best thing. But for those of us that can fast, there is no replacement for abstaining from food, because it is the most basic and effective way to embody what is going on in the spirit. Going without food is so disruptive to our natural way of life, it impacts us very quickly and very profoundly. When I fast, quite often, I get hangry. I get grumpy. I become fixated on food. All of a sudden, commercials on TV, like, oh, I want that burger, you know, whatever it might be. I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. I feel foolish, actually. And I look for excuse after excuse to break my fast. And going through all of that is actually good for me. And over time and with practice, fasting becomes powerful and I get better at it, a little less hangry than last time. After a day, I find that I'm hungrier for God's word than before. After 2 days, I find I am praying in tongues louder and faster than a two-stroke motor. After 3 days, I experience clarity in my life in terms of his voice becomes so much more louder, so much clearer in that experience. And sadly, I can't tell you what it's like to fast after I've sinned or after I've lost a loved one, because I've never done it. I didn't know that's what the people of God do. I mean, you read about it in Scripture, but if you never see it modeled in your regular life, you don't do it. Every funeral I've been to, we eat like crazy after it. And then we bring home the leftovers and we eat even more. And there's an aspect to that that doesn't feel right. Like, oh, Bob just died, let's stuff our faces kind of a thing. Like, that doesn't really feel like the natural response, does it? And I think we'd rather just stuff our faces or bury our emotions with the temporary pleasures of deviled eggs or whatever than allow our body to embody the pain that we're experiencing, to render ourselves weak and vulnerable before God, either in light of my sin or in light of death. To walk through that with fasting helps us process and digest spiritually what's going on, to the degree that I think we'd be more nourished by fasting somehow than if we'd sat down to a roast dinner. And yet I can also see on the other side where sometimes feasting in someone's honor would be appropriate. So I get that side of it too. But over the next 21 days, we're calling on us as a church to participate in 3 weeks, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want everyone to participate for as much or as little as seems right between you and God. Our guide that I mentioned earlier suggests fasting your lunch and praying during that time. But if you want to go for one day a week or a three-day stretch or something like that, go ahead, go for that. You know, at the beginning of October, I tried to do a 40-day fast. I made it 11 days. And on one hand, I felt like such a failure. You know, on the other hand, God was so gracious to me and did so many wonderful things in those first 11 days that there was no way that I could chalk it up as a failure. And my point is, just try. You might fail, you probably will. Well, I won't say probably, but if you're going to do a longer one, you'll probably fail eventually. I don't know, maybe not. But don't let that discourage you or stop you from getting back up and trying it again another time. Or taking in and learning from not just your failure, but also all that you experienced leading up until then. There's a reason for that. There's something good to be mined and to be built on from that time together. We need to fast. We need to grieve over the loss and the cost of our sin. We need to break through the spiritual apathy and find renewed hunger for God. We need to break our dependency on our natural wisdom or the world's wisdom or the world's narrative or story and our break the physical comfort and nourishment that we find from the world, things of this world. Instead, we need to find them in the Word and the Spirit of God. We need to empty and detox our inner self so that we can be filled up with the words and with the Spirit of God. We need to reset our operating software, so to speak, or download the new upgrades so that we are in sync and operating in tune with God. We need to grieve the spiritual condition of our marriages, of our families, of our church, of our city, and of this world. And if we skip fasting in relation to these matters and more, or more, we skip experiencing God in these matters to the depth that we were made to experience them. And we become spiritually anemic. And if there's a diagnosis that the Spirit of God might have for the church, especially in North America, it's probably that. Church in North America, you are spiritually anemic. Therefore, you are too weak in the Spirit to do anything of eternal significance. It's time for the church to not only renew our practice of feasting, but to start and revive our practice of fasting. That is what a balanced life looks like. Feasting and fasting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. As strange or as hard or as maybe encouraging as it might be, Lord, wherever we're at, I pray that our hearts, our minds, and our rhythms of our day would be informed and illuminated by your word and your way for us, your people. I pray, Lord, that whatever ideas you might have sparked in us or whatever sore points might have been pressed, that we'd be faithful to respond and to look to you and to step into your will and way for our lives personally and in our households and in this church, Lord. That we as the people of God living in 2022 in mission would be a balanced people. That we would celebrate your grace and pass the stories of your faithfulness on to the next generation. And we would also mourn and grieve and pursue you with fasting because things aren't as they should be. And we want our hearts and our world and our homes to be hungry and aligned with you. We need to process all of that, and fasting is the tool by which we do that. So Lord, we thank you for the gifts of feasting, and we thank you for the gift of fasting. And I pray that, Lord, we would be a people that would utilize them under the leadership and the guidance of your word and of your Spirit and one another. We pray this in your name. Amen.